We want to start with a look at a scripture we read previously at last week's Bible study. So if you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll be beginning in verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, and beginning in verse 13. You know, just as we heard in the sermonette, we need to have an introspection of ourselves before we come together for the observance of Passover. So let's read what the Apostle Peter has written here in 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. So here's a warning from Peter that, you know, as children, you know, we were called, we're in the church, not to go back to our lusts at this time. But then he says, remember our calling. We've been called to be holy, separate from the world. Be holy in all your conduct, he says. Not just some, all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. This is what God said to the Israelites back in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44. God wants us to become holy, just as he is holy. For if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, in godly fear. God has granted us so much time here on this earth, so we are to conduct ourselves properly, because God will be judging us. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but we've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And we have been redeemed by Jesus Christ, our Savior, by his blood. We were purchased with that blood of Christ. I believe we understand what the wine represents at Passover, the shed blood of Christ, for our forgiveness from sin, and to deliver us from the death penalty. Are we keeping the commands of Christ and becoming holy as perfectly as our Savior's example? It's interesting, Mr. St. Charles' prayer. His prayer was that we would grow in love and follow the example of Christ. That's what you'll see is in this message today. So are we following Christ's example? Or will we find today, as we go through this message, that during the year, we have contributed to his death? And when we take the Passover this year as a memorial of his death, that we need his atoning sacrifice because of the sins that we committed this year and need to repent. We will look today at a command that Christ gave us to do. This command is contrary to what our human nature desires to do. And probably every one of us in the past year is guilty of not following this command fully. 100%. I know I am. And by not following this command, we have not reaped blessings that our Heavenly Father may have had for us. I believe we're familiar with the saying, we reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. By not following this commandment, the results which we suffer are brought on by ourselves. It may very well be we have anger, anxiety, and depression, or the combination of all three of these in our lives because of not obeying this command from Christ. But if we follow this commandment, we will be a shining light in this dark world. We really will be a shining light in this dark world. Our names may even be written up in this history book as a true daughter or son of God if we follow this command. What is that commandment? We find it given by Christ during his Sermon on the Mount. What we will read here is Christ expanding on the second great commandment of loving your neighbor. He did not do away with the commandments when he shed his blood on the cross for us, but he gave us commandments to follow. Let us notice. If you would turn over with me now to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, we'll go there first. There is a parallel account found in Matthew chapter 5, but we're going to look here at Luke chapter 6 and beginning in verse 27. And Luke happens to have a little more detail than what Matthew has regarding this particular point. So Luke in chapter 6 and beginning in verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. So here's Christ talking to his disciples. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. I kind of like the New Living Translation for this verse 27, where it said, but to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, and pray. He says, pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And then notice the reward for doing that. And your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. By setting this example of loving your enemies, praying for them, we become a light to the world. And Christ says that we will be called the sons of the Most High. The New Living Translation for verse 35 says, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as the children of the Most High, for he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. So notice here, for us to reach perfection, this is a requirement from Christ, a command from him, not a, if you feel like it, pray for your enemy. doesn't say that. He says, pray for your enemies. Let's take a look and read a few verses over here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43 through 48. Matthew 5, verse 43 through 48. Remember, this is Christ speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew records, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies.' But I say to you," Christ talking, "love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." To be sons and daughters of our Father. We pray for those who spitefully use us and persecute us. So if you haven't caught on yet, the title for today's message is Praying for the World. Praying for the World. You know, this is the core of righteousness in our heart. Do we love the world? Are we praying for the world? Has any one of us in this past year felt that someone spitefully used or persecuted us? Those of us as students in school this year, everything has been hunky-dory, right? No problems with the instructors or fellow students. Everything's gone beautifully all year long. And we have all been happy with executive orders from the national and state government, haven't we? Now, if none of us has been spitefully used or persecuted this year, then I'll go and sit down. But I don't think I have to worry about that. So I'd like to focus here on the message, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. This is a due action commandment from Christ. It's an action word. Do this. So have we obeyed this commandment? If not, then we need to repent and come to the Father in prayer asking forgiveness. Let us now look at our example of Christ. We will see how his light shone while he was here in the flesh. Question: how many of those he prayed for and healed were in the church or had God's Spirit? Probably none of them. None of them had God's Spirit. They were sinners, and yet he prayed for them. Did he not? And he healed them. Let's look over here at Christ's example, Matthew 8 now, in verse 14 through 17. Matthew chapter 8. Verse 14 through 17. "Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever," meaning Peter's mother-in-law. "So he touched her, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses.'" Christ, our example, lived in the world. He interacted with the public. He enjoyed people. He went to weddings. he accepted an invitation to dinner at a Pharisee's house. His light was shining to those around him. How do we fare among the world? Are we comfortable with unconverted neighbors? Would we accept dinner invitations and attend social occasions? Jesus was not like the Pharisees. The very name Pharisee means the separated ones, who acted holier than thou. They were more righteous than other people. Let's read what we find over here in Isaiah 65 and verse 5. What God thinks of those individuals who think they're so much better than others. Isaiah 65 and verse 5. Most of us know how irritating smoke is when we're sitting around a campfire and the wind blows the smoke towards us. It's rather irritating. This is what God says here in Isaiah 65 and verse 5. Who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I'm holier than you. Christ says, these are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all day. That's how irritating it is to God the Father and Jesus Christ when someone thinks they're more righteous, more holier than other individuals. We see, hear the words of Christ. So let us continue with the example of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 34. Actually, I want Luke 23. Luke 23. Luke 23:34. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Our Savior died for all, not just you and me. He died for all. So are we still carrying around anger towards someone? Do we want forgiveness? Then we ought to resolve our anger issues before we come to Passover, which is a memorial of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for all mankind. As he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Now let's take a look at what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Roman Church of God over in Romans chapter 9, and we'll begin 1 through 3. Romans chapter 9, verse 1 through 3. Paul writing, I tell the truth in Christ. I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. So he, you know, said he would lose salvation if all his countrymen would be converted, have salvation. Let's go to chapter 10 now, in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they may be saved. So he's praying for the nation. That was his heart's desire. He was praying for those in the world at that time. That's what his heart's desire was. Praying for salvation for all fellow citizens. And then he also mentioned this over in Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 through 6. A statement from a man who had been stoned, beaten, left for dead. Notice what Paul says to Timothy here in 1 Timothy 2, chapter 1. Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for some men? No, he says all men. For all men. For kings. And all who are in authority. That we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all goodness and reverence. Praying for authorities. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Yes, we heard Christ's words back in Matthew and Luke. Pray for people who desire all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, that man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So how many kings or government officials are converted currently in the world? Probably none. Not at the time of Paul either, but he said pray for them. What were we before our calling? We were unconverted. Until the Father called us, we were just like the world out there. We were going the way of the world. We were misguided. Were we not? They're just misguided. Remember, Satan's out there, his influence on the world. Our adversary we have. So much. We should be praying for the world. I want to take a look at an example now from the Old Testament. An example of an individual that prayed for the adversaries and fasted. Now, I could have chosen Daniel. You know, we have his example that he went to God when the executive order come out. But today we're going to let a lady's example show us the way how to act. Let's turn to the book of Esther. Esther, and we'll begin in chapter 2. Esther, you'll find after Nehemiah, which is before Job, when you're looking at it. Old Testament. Esther chapter 2 and beginning in verse 15. Now when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Benaiah, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter, to go in to the king, she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. So here she listened to the advisor. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. So she was a light to all those around her for her actions. So Esther was taken to King Xerxes into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebet, in the 7th year of his reign. The king loved Esther above all other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight. More than all the virgins, for he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast, a feast of Esther, for all his officials and servants. And he proclaimed a holiday in the provinces and gave gifts according generously of the king was given. So we see here then that Esther was the first lady of the Persian Empire at that time, which stretched from India to Ethiopia. She was the first lady. And then after a number of things have happened, we notice here, looking in chapter 3, verse 1 through 2. And after these things came Hanashar, promoted Haman, the son of Hamediah, the Gaiite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him, and all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and made homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. So here Haman, I guess you could say, became second in command in the government, there next to the king. He had great power. Then, continuing on with the story over here in verse 8, then Haman said to King Abishar, "There is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all other, and they do not keep the king's law. Therefore, it is fitting for the king to let them remain." It is not fitting for the king to let them remain. "If it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed, and I'll pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work to bring it into the king's treasuries." So here Haman devised a plan. He wanted to destroy the Jews. In verse 13, "And the letters were sent out from the king, couriers into all the king's province, to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day. On the 13th day of the 12th month is a month of Adar, and to plunder their possessions." So this went out, all letters to all the provinces, that they were to destroy the Jews. Then Mordecai, chapter 4 and verse 1, learned all that had happened. He tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry when he had heard this news. And the message was carried to Esther and back and forth. In verse 13, "And Mordecai told him to answer Esther, 'Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to this kingdom for such a time as this?' Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai. She said, 'We will band together and we will go up and talk to the king.'" No. She didn't text, try to perform a military coup or something with that decree that had gone up. What does she say? "Go together, all the Jews who are present in Shushan, and fast for me. Neither eat or drink for 3 days, day or night. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded. So what did Esther do? She went to God and fasted and prayed. She didn't decide to go on her own. Let's see, I'm going to go in there and talk to the king about this. First, she went to God, say, praying for her enemies. She took it to God in prayer. So what do? When we see an edict come out from the governor or the president, we quick grab our cell phone and start texting everybody to let them know how upset you are with what's taking place? Get all riled up in anger? Why? We have examples in the Bible. You take it to God. Leave it with Him. Let God handle the situation. That's what Esther did. Let's continue on reading here. Chapter 5, verse 1 now. Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace, across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house, facing the entrance of the house. We see here what she did. Verse 3. And the king said to her, "What do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you, up to half the kingdom." So Esther answered, "If it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to the banquet that I have prepared for them." So, do you not think that God inspired her to decide to have this banquet after she had gone and prayed to God to work things out? So there is a banquet that takes place. And now let's see how God intervened in the situation. Chapter 6 and verse 1 through 3. That night the king could not sleep. So one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of these two individuals, Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers who had sought to lay hands on the king, kill him. Then the king said, "What honor or dignity has been bestowed upon Mordecai for this?" And the king's servants who attended him said, "Nothing has been done for him." God's intervening again, is he not? The king couldn't sleep. He got up. So, to see what took place down here in verse 6 now. So Haman came in, because he was in the court. And the king said, "Oh, bring Haman in here." And the king asked him, "What shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor?" Now Haman thought in his heart, "Whom would the king delight to honor more than me?" So Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought, which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on his head. Then let this robe and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor. Then parade him on horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, 'Thus it shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" So here we see God's hand there taking place. And we know the outcome, that Haman himself ended up being hanged on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. God says, "Vengeance is mine," if we turn to him. A couple of scriptures let's look at showing how God will look out for us. Like we heard a couple of weeks ago, we read these scriptures with regard to pride. Proverbs 28. Proverbs chapter 28 and 25 through 26. Where we read, "He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered." So go to God. Trust in God that he'll handle the situation. Proverbs 3 and verse 34. another scripture we read 2 weeks ago, Proverbs 3 and verse 34. Surely God scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. God looks out for us. He watches over us, takes care of us. For us to be successful as a Christian, Paul writes over here in the message in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12 now. If we want the formula to be a successful Christian, it's laid right out here in Romans chapter 12. And beginning in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. There's a lot there in that little phrase. Love without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continually steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who curse you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind to one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own heart. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in sight of all men. Notice how often Paul mentions all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. So God says, vengeance is his. We don't have to take vengeance out on individuals. What Paul is quoting from here is Deuteronomy 32:35, where God said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. We are not to avenge ourselves, brethren. We are to let our light shine in this dark world. Like I said at the beginning, this commandment is so much the opposite of what the world believes in. They want to avenge. And Christ says, no. I want you to be a light to the world. You let the Father take care of it. To avenge, if you think. But pray for your enemies. Pray, as Paul says here, for those who are in charge. You don't want to bring a railing accusation against the dignitary. Accuse him. As we saw, Esther's example. She took it to God in prayer and fasted. And God intervened. By having taken it to God in prayer when we come to Passover service, then we can fully appreciate and be very thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ to purify us before God the Father. Let's turn back to another statement that Christ made here on the Sermon on the Mount. This is after in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, we'll begin. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Now this was after he had told us we have to pray for our enemies. Matthew 6 and verse 9. Well, this is there with a prayer and how to pray. As we go down here now, verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So we will be forgiven if we forgive. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. But Christ is going to emphasize that we have to forgive others. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So we, if we want to be washed, we have our part to do. We have to forgive others if we want to be washed by Jesus Christ. Shed blood to wash our sins away. There's a condition Christ has given us. It's conditional, our salvation and what we do. Revelation chapter 1. Coming down to the final scripture. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4 through 6. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over all the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Our salvation is so much more than just believing Jesus Christ as our Passover lamb. That's one. We have to believe he is our Passover. Number two, we have to repent and turn from sinning. And number three, yes, and number three, we have to pray for and forgive others. And this is the part that shows the world that we are a child of God. Our salvation depends on it, brethren. You have to be willing to pray for and forgive even our enemies. Our light will shine in this dark world. And when Christ returns with his first fruits and sets up his kingdom, then our neighbors and peers at school and work today will not be surprised to see us there as kings and priests, for they have seen our light shine. Let our light shine. Let us pray for the world.